They're some of the most popular television reruns of all time. You might see some of your favorite programs up there on the screen. Depending on the metric you use, though, these are according to different sources on the internet, what I found this week, the most popular TV reruns ever. Of course, they don't have my personal favorite rerun, the greatest of them all, Little House on the Prairie. I mean, man, give me a lazy Saturday afternoon and some Charles Ingalls and I am good, you know? I love me some Little House on the Prairie. My kids and I over the years have probably binged watched every season about, 10 times through. And just really tremendous programs. You know, TV reruns are not only fun and entertaining, but according to psychologists, they are also therapeutic, believe it or not. Real Simple Magazine this past March had a story entitled "Why Rewatching Your Favorite TV Shows Feels So Good," according to research. And they interviewed a number of psychologists from around the country, and these psychologists noted that reruns offer a number of things. They provide predictability, they provide nostalgia, they have a calming effect. They can also energize us, according to research. Imagine that. You sit down watching a rerun of Little House on the Prairie, and you can be energized by that. Now, you might be thinking, well, how could that be? Well, the psychologists say, look, because of their familiarity, you're not investing any additional brain power into trying to figure out the story or understand the characters or, get emotionally involved in something that you've never experienced before. And so they actually energize you watching these reruns. They can be motivating. How many of you have ever watched a rerun of Little House on the Prairie and said, I want to be like Charles Ingalls, right? I mean, again, depending on the show you're watching, they can be really encouraging and motivating. And then, of course, the psychologists noted that they offer a sense of belonging, right? Like we become part of these families. We become part of the characters that we love so much. And we almost feel like we can relate to them on a personal level. One psychologist in the article noted, watching reruns can be a comforting act of self-care. Now, friends, it's not just secular psychology that recognizes the impact of reruns. See, Jesus also understood the power of a good rerun. And we're going to see that this morning as we look to our next passage in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus is going to offer us a rerun of one of his most famous miracles. It was a miracle that we actually looked at not too long ago, just a few weeks ago. We saw Jesus on the shores of Galilee feeding the 5,000. And now we come to Jesus in the midst of his ministry to the Gentiles. Mark chapter 6, 7, and 8. Jesus has been ministering in Gentile territory. We've seen over the last 3 weeks, Jesus has gone up to Tyre and Sidon. He was up in Syrophoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon. This was non-Jewish territory, Gentile territory. And now he's made his way back south to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee to a region known as the Decapolis. This would be modern-day Jordan. And this, too, was also Gentile territory, predominantly non-Jewish. And scholars tell us that roughly 8 months of Jesus' ministry was spent in Gentile territory. That's nearly a third of his ministry was to non-Jewish people. And as I talked about last week, and as we're going to see again, all of that means for us is that it affirms God's love for the nations, God's love for all people. Well, here he is now. He's into the Decapolis, these 10 cities, these 10 independent city-states, Gentile-dominated region east of the Sea of Galilee. And as we saw last week, and as we're going to see again today, the crowds are growing. People are hearing about Jesus' fame, his miracles, and the crowds are flocking to Jesus. And today we're going to find Jesus. He has led the crowds out into the wilderness. And the crowds are far away from any city where they can find resources. And they've been with Jesus now for 3 days. And Jesus begins to get concerned about the crowds and their needs and their hunger. And he shares some powerful truths and an encouraging miracle with us this morning, a rerun of what we saw in the feeding of the 5,000. We find it in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open along, or you can follow on the screens behind me. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, He called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. This was wilderness territory they were in. All right, this is desolate wilderness. And they're far away from any resources or supplies. His disciples answered, Jesus, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Duh, right? Did we not learn anything yet, guys? Jesus asked his disciples, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Here we see this incredible rerun of the feeding of the thousands. Some have called this miracle the forgotten miracle. A forgotten miracle because, according to liberal scholars, some say we shouldn't even bother with this miracle. This is obviously a mistake on Mark's behalf. Mark was just copying and re-including a miracle that he had already talked about. Others call this the forgotten miracle because, like I was tempted to do when I was working on this sermon series, people think, well, what new is there to learn here? Maybe we just skip over this, right? I mean, we already saw this a few weeks ago. Jesus feeding the thousands. But of course, friends, we know 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture, friends, even the stories that seem so familiar, stories and miracles that we covered only 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so there's things in this miracle that we have to learn. There's more for us to learn about Jesus from this miraculous rerun. Of course, if you remember the feeding of the 5,000, we talked about how Jesus is our good shepherd. And we talked about how Jesus, as our good shepherd, offers his people rest. He offers us reception. He offers us great riches. Those were the things that we saw when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, the good shepherd who is Jesus Christ. But we also discover in these miraculous feedings something else about Jesus. And we could have talked about this in the feeding of the 5,000, but what we're going to see here today is in the feeding of the 4,000, there's another lesson to learn in these incredible miracles. You see, in the rerun of the miraculous feeding, the thing that we see about Jesus, number one, is that he is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. My father was a Christian evangelist and apologist. He traveled all over the world. He spent time traveling and ministering in over 90 countries around the world. And my dad, whenever he would travel anywhere around the world, no matter where he was going, he'd always bring a jar of Jif peanut butter with him. He loved Jif peanut butter. And I remember asking my dad one time, I said, Dad, why are you always bringing a jar of peanut butter with you? And I'll never forget what he said. It's a lesson I've put into practice in my own travels. He said, Jason, no matter where you go in the world, you can always find good bread. And so you never know what you're going to have to eat. You never know what your hosts are going to feed you. It might be rough, but you know what? If you got bread and peanut butter, you can be confident that you're never going to go hungry. You can always find good bread. Friends, the reality is bread is a nearly universal staple. And so it's no surprise that it features so prominently in Jesus' ministry and teachings. Now, the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what they do is they offer us different yet complementary pictures of Jesus' life, his teachings, his ministry. And so if we only had the Gospel of Mark, for example, we would miss out on much to be found in the other 3 Gospels. If we only had the Gospel of John, we would miss out on much found in the other 3 Gospels. The Gospels don't contradict one another, but these 4 accounts actually provide a fuller understanding and a fuller description of Jesus' teachings, his ministry. And so, for example, when we look at the feeding of the 5,000, this great miracle that we saw a few weeks ago, we discover that Mark and the Gospel of John record the events that took place following the feeding of the 5,000 very differently. Not contradictorily, not in a way that contradicts one another, but a way that complements one another. For example, when we look at the Gospels of John and the Gospels of Mark following the feeding of the 5,000, both of them include Jesus sending his disciples out into the sea and the great storm that rose up and Jesus coming to them walking on the water. We also see, for example, that Mark focuses on the miraculous healing ministry of Jesus following that miracle in the storm. When they crossed over, Mark says, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored on the shore. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Jesus. They ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might even touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. So we see here that Mark focuses, after the feeding of the 5,000, after the storm and Jesus walking on the water, Mark focuses on the healing ministry of Jesus. And John includes all of that as well, but John focuses on something different. While Mark focuses on the healing ministry, John focuses on the teaching ministry. See, Jesus wasn't just healing those crowds. He was teaching those crowds. And this is where we discover the reason for the rerun of this miracles with the Gentiles. Because Jesus had a point to share with them as well. That point can be found in John chapter 6, verses 25 through 51. We're not going to read it all, but let me highlight for you what Jesus said after this great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. A lesson that's just as relevant for us and for those Gentiles who were there at the feeding of the 4,000. When they found him on the other side of the sea, this is after the storm, after Jesus walking on the water, the crowds are coming to Jesus. They said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" I mean, literally, they just saw this incredible miracle, and now they're asking for another miracle. And they go on, "Jesus, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Now here, these Jews have come to Jesus and they're longing for another miracle. They want more proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus goes on to highlight for them the reality that he is the bread of life. And he refers them back to the miraculous feeding of the Israelites when they left Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness and God provided for the Israelites' needs. And you see the parallels here with our passage this morning, right? The Gentiles that Jesus is ministering to into the Decapolis, they're out in the wilderness. They're far away from any provision. They're hungry. They're in need of supply. And Jesus comes and he provides this miracle to feed the people. God supplied for their needs miraculously and abundantly. All of this was in testimony aligned with Exodus 16, where God did the same thing for the people of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land, the land of Canaan. God had provided manna for the Israelites to supply their needs. But friends, God's provision of the manna was even more than just daily sustenance. As we saw last week in the story of the peace child, the manna was actually a redemptive analogy, pointing the people of Israel to their even greater need, their need for the bread from heaven, the bread that leads to eternal life. And of course, as we just read, Jesus says in John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, friends, from the cradle to the cross, Jesus' life and ministry always pointed to his identity as the true bread from heaven, the bread of life. Where was Jesus born? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Do you know what the word Bethlehem means? It means the city of bread. God sent the Messiah to the city of bread. That's how Jesus' life began. And then what did Jesus teach in his final teaching before his arrest and his crucifixion? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so from the cradle to the cross, Jesus' whole life, his whole ministry pointed to the reality that he was the bread of life. And this is what we see again in these two miraculous feedings, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus, in supplying bread for the crowds, is doing far more than just filling stomachs. He's testifying to an even greater need, our need for salvation. And he's revealing himself as the only one who can fill it. And so I ask you the question this morning, friends. Have you fed on the bread of life? Have you fed on the one who can offer you what you need for salvation? Jesus says in John 3:16 through 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Words so well known, yet so little heeded. What is Jesus saying here, friends? Jesus is saying, without the bread, you're dead. Without the one who gives eternal life, you have no hope to satisfy your greatest need. What is our greatest need, friends? Our greatest need is our reconciliation as sinners to a just and holy God. Everything else in our lives pales in comparison to that ultimate need, that eternal need to be made right with our Creator. And in our sin, our rebellion against him, we have fallen short of his holy and righteous standards. And there's nothing that we can do through our own works, through our own deeds, our own efforts to reconcile ourselves to God. We need the bread of life. Only Jesus can give us what we need. We need to feast on him. And so here's God's invitation to you this morning. God's invitation to you this morning is Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste the bread of life, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Have you tasted the bread? Have you fed on the bread that offers salvation? The bread that can forgive you of your sins. The bread that can give you true life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The second thing we learn in this rerun of the miraculous feeding, Jesus is more than just the bread of life. He's also the bread of the world. He's the bread of the world. Friends, the Lord made no mistake when he chose to rerun the miraculous feeding of the thousands here in Gentile territory. See, understand, this was all in fulfillment of God's prophetic plan. 2,000 years before Jesus showed up, God called a man named Abraham. He called a man named Abraham, and he made a number of promises to Abraham. We find these promises, this covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How was it, friends, that God was going to use this man, Abraham, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth? How is that even possible? Well, of course, the rest of the biblical story goes on to tell us how God would fulfill this prophetic word to Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son, Abraham's grandson, named Jacob. Jacob's name would be changed by God to Israel. And Israel would be the father of 12 sons who would become the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons was named Judah. And from the tribe of Judah came a young man named David, who was the greatest king in all of Israel. And of course, the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would come from the line of David. And that is exactly what Jesus fulfilled, Jesus, the son of David. And so here in the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus's ministry to the Gentiles reveals that this was always a part of God's plan. God's plan was always for all people to have an opportunity to hear the gospel, the good news. God's heart is for all people. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to who? To everyone. And then look what he says, first to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. The Messiah would come in fulfillment of God's prophecies, first to the Jews, but it wasn't just for the Jews, it was also ultimately for the Gentiles. The good news was for all people. This helps explain a little bit more what we saw 3 weeks ago in Pastor Jeremy's message. Right? Remember when Pastor Jeremy shared about Jesus' ministry to the Syrophoenician woman? And if you remember back in Mark chapter 7, we read this story and we came across this interaction that just seemed really strange, right? It's almost like Jesus is demeaning this woman in a sense. And Pastor Jeremy did a good job describing how Jesus wasn't really demeaning her. He was testing her faith. But there's something else we need to understand that brings clarity to this for us, even greater clarity for us. In this exchange, right, this woman is begging Jesus to help her daughter, and Jesus says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Friends, understand what's going on here. The word for dogs that Jesus uses there is a very interesting word. It doesn't refer to a junkyard dog. It doesn't refer to a wild rabid animal that we just kind of kick away. No, the word for dog there, curion, is a little puppy. It's a house pet. Friends, how many of you love your little puppy at home? Your house pet, right? We don't treat them like dirt. We don't treat them like filthy animals. They're a beloved part of our families, right? And so what is Jesus saying to this woman? He's not demeaning her. He's simply saying, look it, the family eats first and then the little puppy eats. But God loves both. He loves the family and he loves the puppy. And that's the whole point of this teaching from the Lord. It wasn't about demeaning. It was about pointing out God's prophetic plan and love for all people, the Jews first and then the Gentiles. God's heart for the world is also seen in how he extends his love and concern for all people to us. Friends, you remember Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' last command, what we call the Great Commission, was for his disciples to go to all nations, to all peoples, and make disciples. Now, friends, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. This is a very strange command if people are okay just as they are. But see, here's the point. People aren't okay just as they are. They need the bread of life. They need Jesus. They need God's one and only provision for what plagues us, our separation from him because of our sin. They need a reconciler. They need a restorer. They need a redeemer. That is why God sent the bread of life. People are not okay just as they are. When I was a little kid, my mom, she used to make a meal that I detested. My mom was a great cook. Don't get me wrong. I still love going home and having a home-cooked meal from my mom. But it seemed like, it seemed like once a week. It was probably not even close to that. But I couldn't stand my mom's beef stew. I like just think of it, like the vegetables and And we had a dog, Nikki, a golden lab. And I remember, you know, my brother and I, we'd sit at the kitchen table and we'd be like, hey, mom, what's that over there? And we'd be shoveling our beef stew down to our dog under the table, you know. Well, my mom caught on to what we were doing. And I remember my mom one day said to us, she said, boys, don't you know that there are starving kids in Africa who would just love to have that beef stew? And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, Mom, I know there's starving kids in Africa, but they're over in Africa, and I'm the one stuck with this junky bowl of beef stew in front of me. Over the last 30 years, I've had the opportunity to travel all around the world. I've been to 30-some countries on 6 continents. I've been to Asia, to South America, to Africa. I've walked into villages and alleyways, and garbage dumps, and I've seen starvation. I've smelled starvation, and I've held starvation. And I'll tell you something, friends, that affected me. Affected me to the very core of my being. We might not all have the opportunity to travel the world and see the ravages of starvation firsthand. But in a spiritual sense, friends, we see the world's starvation all around us every single day. People desperately trying to satisfy the emptiness in their hearts with the stuff of this world. Money, a career, popularity, fame, hobbies, intoxicants, sensual pleasures. But you see, here's the problem. Jesus tells us in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone. And here, Jesus wasn't talking about the spiritual bread that he offers. Here, he was talking about earthly bread, the stuff of this world. Jesus tells us here that we were made for more than just the material stuff that this world offers us. The great C.S. Lewis, he put it like this, I cannot find a cup of tea which is big enough or a book that is long enough. Friends, your longings might be different than that of an Oxford professor in early 20th century England. Maybe for you, it's a latte from Northwoods that's not big enough, or a movie that is action-packed enough. Whatever it might be for you, friends, the point here is that even our greatest joys in this world can never truly satisfy the longing of our hearts. Why is that? Well, King Solomon was one who had searched out all that this world had to offer. And King Solomon tells us that God has set eternity on our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. What does he mean by this? Well, friends, there's a God-shaped hole in each of our hearts, a God-shaped hole that can only be filled by him and in a relationship with him. And you can try all kinds of other things to fill that emptiness in your heart, but until you fill it with the bread of life through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will always long for more. The early church father, Augustine, he put it like this: "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Let me ask you this morning, friends, has our world's spiritual hunger affected you? Does your heart break for the restless people in your life? Our world needs Jesus. Our world needs the bread of life. And God calls us to bring it to them. He's baked it. Now we're called to take it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Friends, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents the interests of their home country in a foreign land. Paul says that's who we are. We are ambassadors of Christ. We represent the interests of our home country and our King, Jesus, while we live here in a foreign land. And what is our King Jesus interested in? He's interested in people. He loves people. And he wants none to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so Paul says, we are his ambassadors as if God were making his appeal through us. Friends, be reconciled to God, because ultimately nothing matters greater than your relationship with him. Be reconciled to God. The third thing we learn about Jesus in this rerun of the miraculous feeding: not only is he the bread of life, not only is he the bread of the world, but he is also the bread that satisfies. Last Sunday night, I was blessed to go to a Super Bowl party at some friend's house from church here. Matt and Jamie Struve hosted a number of us, and Becca, who was here playing keys for us this morning, she made, so good. She made this bruschetta, this toasted baguette, you know, that was sliced, and it was toasted. It was so good. It had cream cheese spread on the top of it, and then it had these baked, I think it was baked peaches, candied peaches on top of it. Yeah, Jeff, you're like, oh yeah, I know you're dying. So good. And I ate those, and I went back and I ate some more. And guess what? I woke up the next morning, and I was still hungry. And a lot of people in our world go through life the very same way. Always hungry and never satisfied. This can happen to even us as Christians, can it? When we take our eyes off of Jesus and when we buy into the temptation that the things of this world can bring satisfaction. Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. We start looking to the things of this world for joy and satisfaction and hope and meaning. We take our eyes off of Jesus, the bread that truly satisfies, and we wonder why we're still so hungry. Solomon understood this reality. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. "What has man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." Meaningless. How many of you can relate to that? We strive all day, we work all day, our work just frustrates us, we go to bed at night, we can't even get rest at night because we're worried about the things of the day and we're worried about the things of the day to come. What's the point? I remember when I was a youth pastor, I used to ask the kids in my youth group a question. I used to ask them, what are your goals in life? And I remember so often kids would say, well, you know, Jason, I'm trying to get good grades so I can get into a good college, so I can get a good job, so I can make a lot of money, so I can buy a nice house, so I can buy a nice car, so I can have a big bank account, so I can retire when I'm 65. So what? So what? If that's what it's all about. Saw a poignant example of this past week. One of the entertainment icons of my generation, James Vanderbeek, passed away of cancer, 48 years old. Very sad. Guy my age almost, 48. I saw a video from James Vanderbeek that he created this past year following his cancer diagnosis. He had posted it on his Instagram account. He talks about when he was an actor, when he was a young man, he found great joy in that. He found great satisfaction in that. He thought, man, I've made it. This is what it's all about. And then he said, I got married. And when I got married, then I really felt like I was satisfied. I found the love of my life. I felt joy, and this is what it's all about. And then he says, but then I had kids. Oh, man, and these kids just became the greatest joy and love in my life. I couldn't believe just how fulfilled I was as a father and what joy and meaning and purpose the kids brought into my life. And then he said, then I bought a farm. And we're working the land, and we've got all the joy we have as a family together on our farm and raising chickens. And it's just so fulfilling and so joyful. And then he says, but now I find myself sitting in a cancer ward. And the doctors have told me it's very serious. And now I ask myself, what am I? What am I? Unfortunately, he went on to answer his own question with a bunch of New Age gobbledygook. But it's his question, friends. It's his question that will confront each and every one of us at some point in our lives. What am I? What am I when my athletic career comes to an end? What am I when my company tells me it's time to make a change? What am I when the doctor gives me the dreaded diagnosis? We'll all be confronted with that question one day. What am I? What is life really all about? Where can I find true satisfaction? Friends, the answer is in the bread that truly satisfies. Listen to what God tells us through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Friends, have you taken your eyes off of Jesus this morning? If so, God invites you to return to the one who truly satisfies. Jesus, the bread of life. He is the one who truly satisfies, and he satisfies in abundance. We see that in our passage this morning in the feeding of the 4,000. Friends, how many baskets were left over? 7 baskets. How many baskets were left over in the feeding of the 5,000? 12 baskets. Those numbers aren't by chance, friends. What is Jesus saying to his people? He says to the Jews on the shores of Galilee, I have enough to supply and supply for the people of Israel, the 12 tribes, in abundance. And he says to the Gentiles, seven baskets. Friends, do you know that seven is the number of completion, the number of perfection in cultures and religions all over the world? And Jesus has seven baskets left over, saying, I'm enough to fill your needs and to fill them in abundance. What an incredible Savior we have in Jesus. Friends, have you found the bread that satisfies? If you're looking to anything else this morning, I can promise you, you're always going to be left wanting. You're always going to be left hungering for more. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and let me fill all the desires of your heart. And he will satisfy and satisfy to overflowing.